Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24. As we continue our study of Matthew 24 and 25, which compose our Lord's longest explanation of His second coming and the end of the world. Many people have trouble believing these things will happen. And the issue is not whether you believe that they will happen. It's whether you believe that He is the Son of God and that He rose from the dead. For if He did, then these things will happen, whether you think they're possible or not, probable or not, or could happen or not. It's an issue of believing in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And He answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall here be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of My name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there shall be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. Therefore, if therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Let us pray. We thank you once again, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who tried to answer the questions of the disciples, to help them, to teach them, to comfort them, to tell them what to expect and how to live. And we ask that you would help us to learn these same things from his lips this morning as we examine his words for our teaching. Help us to be realistic Christians, that we cannot pick and choose what we wish to believe about the Son of God, that all of his words are true and truth, and that we are subject to them all, both to believe and to practice them. So help us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit upon us. I pray this morning for those who sit in this assembly who do not yet know the Savior, who live alone without God in this world, that they would understand these words of Jesus Christ this morning and flee to him as their refuge from sin and death and hell, that they would flee to him for their comfort in life and death. For those this morning who have found him to be precious and loving and merciful and kind to sinners, that these words would be a hope and a comfort while we walk in the wilderness of this world. Hear our prayer this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If our Lord Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, if he really was crucified upon the cross for our sins' forgiveness, if he really rose from the dead, and all this is not a story, a legend, and a fable, then he is coming again. When the women came to the empty grave of Jesus, there was an angel who sat upon the tombstone which had been rolled away. And the angel said to them, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." And in Matthew 24 and 25, we find Jesus' teachings that he will return again and end the world as we know it. And when he ascended up into heaven in a cloud, the disciples were standing there on earth looking when two angels appeared and said to them, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come again in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Do you believe this? I'm not asking if you believe the Bible teaches this. I'm asking if you believe this. If you really believe he rose from the dead as he said, as he promised, you must believe, as he promised, that he is coming again as he said. And the test of whether you really believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ is in what difference it makes in your daily thinking and in your life choices. For throughout this chapter, where he taught, these two chapters, where he taught on his return, he constantly called the disciples who were waiting for his return to live in a certain way because of his return. It puts things in perspective. If he is coming again to end the world, then those who build their hopes and dreams and happiness on things and people in this world are foolish. Our possessions, our lives, our health, our recreations, our friends, our family may all perish at any moment upon his return. The only things that will remain in this universe when Jesus Christ returns will be our immortal, eternal souls that will never die, entering either heaven and the new earth forever and ever, or, as Jesus taught more than anyone else in the Bible, an eternal hell. The only thing that will matter is our lives of unselfish love and the beauties of our kindness, of our moral purity, of our grace and mercy and forgiving spirits and godly Christian character. Those are the only things that will last from this world to the next. And everything else, as we know it, will end. He puts things in perspective. What to live life for. What is really important, what is not. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, and he is coming again, then the whole purpose of every life in this room is simply to come to him as Lord and Savior, the King of glory, for whom this world was created, for which you were created, and to live a life that will not be ashamed when he comes again suddenly, unexpectedly. Because then it will be too late to get things right. It will be too late to become a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ. It will be too late to love your family, to forgive your enemies, to build your life on things that last instead of selfish pleasures and self-fulfillment. To live a life that honors him before men, is unashamed to speak of him before others. Every day that we postpone coming to Jesus Christ as Lord is like gambling our eternal soul on the crap tables at the Casino Rouge, wasting our lives on nothing. Our immortal souls are the only thing that we will carry into eternity. How can we lose them on nothing? Jesus Christ is coming again. We've already seen in Matthew 24 that the disciples ask him about the destruction of the temple and the end of the world. They said, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And we've already seen in verses 4 through 14 that he gave an overview of what would happen between his first coming and second coming. False Christ will mislead many, wars and rumors of war, famines, earthquakes, and then tribulation for Christians. Many will be killed. All will be hated by all nations. Many professing Christians will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Lawlessness will increase. Most people's love will grow cold. Kindness and mercy will disappear. The gospel will be preached to all nations as a witness of Jesus Christ, and then the end shall come. That, in a nutshell, is what is going to happen between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the framework of all that will go on. And the many more details that are given in Scripture by Christ and his apostles and the prophets must all fit into this answer which he gave to the disciples of what would happen before the end shall come. As far as I can tell, most all of these things have already happened to some degree, so that we should live as Jesus taught us to live in Matthew 24:42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Amidst all the debate of what signs must or have happened regarding Jesus' return, we cannot escape this one thing. He said to those disciples standing there in his presence, you be on the alert. You be ready, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Our Lord began to fill in the blanks of what would happen between his first and second coming in verses 15 through 27 of this chapter. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. He foretold the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of God, which happened 30 or 40 years later in AD 70. The Roman soldiers poured into Jerusalem, and 1 million Jews were crowded into that city and slaughtered by the sword. The city was burned. The temple was torn, one stone off another. And the people that escaped that slaughter were many Christians who had heeded our Lord's prophecy. And when they heard of the Roman armies coming, they fled into Perea and to the city of Pella and were saved. And the gospel spread from Pella. Mark 13:19 says, for those days shall be tribulation. Matthew says, a great tribulation, which has not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. It was a terrible day. And then he made it very plain. He said, false Christ and false prophets will arise. There's something interesting about Jesus here. He never says true prophets will arise. Follow them. He only says false prophets will arise and mislead many, and that the signs of those false prophets will be tremendous and great wonders and signs which they perform so as to mislead, if possible, even God's true elect people. Something to think about. And then he said something about his coming that I do not quite understand, but it says it. That it will be instantaneous, comprehensive, and miraculous. And that as we know the lightning to flash in the east, but we see it even as far as the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And that somehow, when he comes, every eye will see Jesus Christ coming on the clouds with great glory and power. And all the tribes of the earth will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. We come now to verses 29 through 31, where he describes in more detail what will happen at that return. And I will tell you beforehand that it is very frightening if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. And it should be. But it doesn't have to be. It can be a great comfort and a great hope. This week, as we faced Bentley Alexander's illness and how extensive it was and the possibilities that await, talking about what could and could not be as far as length of time and so forth, he said something that I won't soon forget. Christ may come before I go. And that is one of the comforts that we have as Christians, that every day is in the hand of God. And every day we are to live as if Christ is coming, because he may. And if we really believe that, it'll make a difference in how we face some things. Our Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples of the destruction of Jerusalem and saved their lives. And he used that warning and prophecy to let them know that not only what he said about the destruction of Jerusalem is true, but that what he said about his return is true. And that destruction of Jerusalem, exactly as he predicted it and described it, stands as a warning that he is coming again as he said, and like he said, with great power and glory. The sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give its light. The stars shall fall from the sky. The heavens will be shaken. And then somehow, the sign of the Son of Man, which is the Son of Man himself, shall appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Can you imagine the fear that will grip the heart of everyone who has not seen him first by faith? Who has not come to him when they had time? Who heard of his name over and over and rejected it to live their own way? And when he comes and he appears, they will see him and they will know. It is true. It is true. And Christians who sincerely believe in him but who've been somewhat lackadaisical or perhaps a bit backslidden will suddenly see him. And they will know it is true. I should have lived that way. I do not understand how this will happen and how the circle of the earth and every creature on it shall suddenly see the Son of Man as if one with one eye. But I know this, according to Jesus, when a corpse falls in the desert, the vultures appear from somewhere, they all know it. And somehow every eye shall see the Son of God. And for those who love his appearing, as Paul said, it will be a day of joy and comfort. For those who do not, a day of grief and fear. Now this morning, I'll not be able to finish what I planned, and I'll come back to it next week. But in verse 29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, or that tribulation, says Mark, the sun will be darkened. That word tribulation is used several times in this passage. And I believe that he was mainly talking about the tribulations surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem, or beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem. And there are some who may be right that look upon the word then in verse 21, then there will be a great tribulation, as referring to a great tribulation immediately preceding his coming. But in God's timing, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened immediately. At that time, the word immediately to God may be 1,000 years. It may be one day. However, it has not happened yet in our time that the sun has been darkened and the moon has ceased to give its light. Because in our time, one day is one day and 1,000 years is 1,000 years, but it is not so with God. Yet Christians have been in tribulation since the time of Christ. The word tribulation means affliction or persecution or rejection or trouble. It's translated in all those ways in our New Testament. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage, I have overcome the world. Paul said to new Christians, strengthening them in the faith, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's not in many disciples' manuals that I know of. Telling new Christians that they will go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. And even in John the Apostle's day, whenever he wrote Revelation, by the end of the first century, he could say, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. There will be tribulations for Christians the whole time between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. He taught that. And we should expect trouble and suffering for following him, just as he experienced trouble and suffering in saving us. The sooner we accept this as part of the Christian life, the sooner we will quit expecting everything to work out just right, be disappointed when it doesn't, everyone to love us as we live Christ's ways, and the sooner we will give up despairing and complaining when difficulty arises for living as a Christian. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. We sing it, but we don't like it when it happens. Some Christians go through great tribulations. Some go through less, but they are normal. To present Christianity as anything different is falsehood. It is to take young Christians and cause them to expect something that Christ has not promised, and to be confused when what he promised comes to pass. Through many tribulations, Paul said, we must enter the kingdom of God. It costs to be a Christian and to receive the free gift of eternal life. Friends may forsake you. Employers may ridicule you. Family may reject you, and the world may kill you as you stand for Jesus Christ before others, even as he hung before others upon the cross for you. There is a debt that we owe to him, not only to live for his name's sake, but as Peter and Paul talk, to suffer for his name's sake. How do you react to tribulation? Well, I know how I react at times, and at times I'm not very proud of it. But the gospel has been given to teach us how to react to tribulation. Do you doubt God when it happens? Do you blame others? Attack others? Do you despair? Well, Paul went through more tribulations than any of us in this room. And he said, for momentary light affliction or tribulation is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So the problem is where you're looking as to how you endure the tribulation. If you're looking at the things that will not last, like things and people and circumstances in this life, there is no way you can be comforted in the momentary tribulations that you endure and call them light. Because they have become your whole life as you look at them, as you depend upon them and count upon them. But they are temporary. They are temporal. They cannot, they will not last. Things change. People change. Circumstances change. Health changes. Decay and sin has infected our entire universe. It cannot stay the same. Our lives cannot stay the same. Afflictions, troubles, persecutions, trials will come. But all these things are timely. They are temporal. But there are some eternal things that you cannot see, which will never be taken away. And the problem is that we will not see them fully, that they are superior to what we now experience until we see them fully. Now we have to just believe it. The things which are not seen are eternal. Somehow, in some way, the Lamb of God is alive, standing in a place called heaven before the throne of God. Somehow, the saints that have gone on before us, whose eternal souls have never died, though their bodies have died, are alive. They're seeing Him. They are singing to Him. They're loving one another. There is a place where there is no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more disappointments. We cannot see these things now. But Paul believed in them because he believed in the first coming of Christ. And as a result, he believed in the second coming of Christ. And that all these things that Christ spoke of were true. There are eternal things that await the believer, which, if believed in the heart and depended upon in the soul, make our earthly tribulations light. Ch- Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Where is your faith placed? In him or in the world? The world is designed by its fallen nature and by the prince of the power of the air to so take possession of the mind and the heart that you depend upon it to the destruction and unhappiness of your soul. To believe in the world, to believe in the things of the world, to find your comfort and hope and life in the things of the world ends only in destruction, sadness, disappointment, despair, and failure by their very design. And to the extent that we place our faith and hope in those things, so shall we be crushed. But there are things that exist that we cannot see. You can't see love in this life, but you experience it from friends and family. You cannot tell me that you see kindness and mercy, but you taste of it from time to time from others. Tell me what truth is, evil, good. You cannot experience those things in the way that you demonstrate a scientific experiment, but you believe they exist because they do. But there are other things that you cannot see that are true. There is one who is risen from the dead. He is preparing a place for his people. And he has promised with words, "If I go away, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, if you believe that, it will help you. It will help you to live in your family. It will help you to do work that is difficult. It will help you to endure suffering physically and trial. It will help you to have a more positive outlook on the disappointments of this life. If Christ is risen from the dead, he is coming again. And tribulations are a normal part of the Christian life. But they do not have to be the destruction of it. For momentary light tribulation is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporal. In his first coming, Jesus overcame sin and Satan and death and the world, so that by faith we may too also. But in his second coming, he has promised to make all things right. All things good. To remove and to eradicate all evil and pain and suffering from this universe as we know it. And to create or recreate the heavens and the earth into a new heaven and a new earth, wherein only righteousness and kindness and peace and goodness and love live. And it is those people who believe this who can live in this world till it comes. and find some measure of thankfulness and joy in anything good that comes their way. And not be destroyed by the evil that remains. And all of that is related to this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, as he said? If he is coming again, then this scene that I'm about to read is true and is the promise of a future to everyone who believes his name. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tent over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." If Jesus Christ is coming again, this is true and is a great hope for those that believe in him, who would follow him on earth. If he is not coming again, then he never was raised from the dead, and this isn't true, and the whole thing is a fable and a story. But if it is true, we ought to live like it. We ought to believe it. And it ought to make a difference. For it is not just anyone who is standing there before the throne of God. It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his own sacrifice. And in being raised from the dead, finally becomes, in the fullest way, the good shepherd of the sheep, who watches over them daily, who leads them to green pastures, guides them to still waters, and restores their souls. If you believe Jesus came the first time, and that he's true, you have to believe that he's coming the second time, and that on that day, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and suddenly, in the sky, coming with the clouds, the Son of Man will appear. Every eye shall see him. Every eye that has already looked upon his cross and found eternal life and love will rejoice. But every eye that looked at him and then turned away to follow their own path will mourn, because then it will be the end. Come to Jesus Christ now. Believe in his first coming.